Psalm 119, we have come as far as verse 113. I'm going to read to verse 128. We'll probably go a little beyond that this evening, but it says here, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So the psalmist at this point begins by telling us what he hates, notice, and what he loves. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be my surety. Be the surety of thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love, we're going to hear again here now, love and hate. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. So he begins by telling us what he hates and what he loves, and he takes us through a very emotional, very visceral, you know, pathway to bring us again to 128 and tell us again what he loves and what he hates. He says he hates, in verse 113, King James says, vain thoughts. The idea is unloyal thoughts, divided heart, the double mind. The idea is there's the heart is not right here. He says, I hate vain thoughts. Where that goes, where that leads. He's speaking from experience in his own life, no doubt. I hate it, Lord. I don't want to be there anymore. But thy law do I love. You know, you'll find in life too, is it wrong to hate? Well, no, it's not. If you love the right things, then you're going to hate the right things. There are things to be loved and there are things to be hated. Jesus himself says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he tells us that twice in the first few chapters of the book of Revelations. He himself hates certain things. Here the psalmist says, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vanity. I hate double-mindedness. I hate the divided heart. I hate that thing. You know, it's one thing for people to just be anti-God, anti-Christ, denial. But he says there's another place where the heart's divided. It's compromised. There's a double mind where people almost kind of justify that kind of existence. You know, they mark themselves, kind of on a curve, you know. I'm not as bad as them, you know, kind of grading themselves. God doesn't grade us on a curve. We're either righteous or unrighteous. We're either washed in the blood or we're on our way to hell. There's no middle ground. And here he says, I hate, you know, vain thoughts because they're inconsistent with the life that I should have that should be sold out for you, Lord. This is speaking from a believer's perspective. I hate the divided heart. I hate double-mindedness. I hate this. But Lord, thy law do I love. I love your word. And he says, look, in verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Not just proper theological perspective here. He says, Lord, you yourself, your person, Lord, you. This is experience. This is subjective experience, not just objective belief. You, Lord, are my hiding place and my shield. He's discovered that. To get up early. I find my day is different, you know, if I get alone with him. And I'm not talking about devotions. We've almost created a category, and if we do that, we put more stars on our refrigerator. And Jesus isn't interested in devotions. He's interested in devotion. Imagine if I told my wife we were going to have devotions. Then I said to her, look, I talked to you an hour this morning. That was your time slot. I'll see you tomorrow morning. If you got something to say, just hold off. But she don't want devotions. She wants devotions. She wants devotion. And there isn't anything wrong with doing devotions. Don't get me wrong. But we can peg that down to where it's dry and it doesn't mean anything. The point of getting up early, you know, or staying up late or getting alone, and even when I'm alone with this word, is all of a sudden he's present. All of a sudden, he's speaking to me. The words are rising off the page and the tears are flowing down my face. And I sit and say, Lord, you're here, Lord. You're here. And he says, Lord, you are my hiding place and my shield. It's you, Lord. I hope in your word, Lord. That's my hope, Lord. The things that you have to say to me in your word, Lord, that's where I hope. And you yourself, Lord, I find are my hiding place and my shield. And it's almost like he lifts up his head and he thinks of life. He says, depart from me, you evildoers. Reason, for I will keep the commandments of my God. He kind of looks around and says, you know, this is what I hate. This is what I love. This is, Lord, I find you. You're my hiding place, Lord. You know, I hope in your word. And he looks around and he said, you know, I just want people away from me that are dragging me down. I just don't want that. But Lord, I'm going to keep your commands. I'm going to keep the commandments of my God. One of the old Puritans said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. He says here, depart from me, you evildoers. I think the choice of friends is important. It doesn't say we're to be holier than thou and we should cut off all of our unsaved friends. We're supposed to be evangelistic and reach the unsaved world. But the idea is you don't find fellowship with them. You're there in their life to extend the gospel and share the truth of Jesus Christ and hopefully see them saved. You can no longer have fellowship with them because what they want to fellowship in, whether it's alcohol, drugs, whatever, you know, we can't find fellowship with them anymore because it's like verse 1, it's vain thoughts, it's emptiness, it's what we hate. So he says here, he said, I want all of that away from me in the sense that it would drag me down because, Lord, I'm going to keep your commandments. And he says then to the Lord, look, uphold me. Verse 17, hold thou me up. It's the same phrase in the Hebrew. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. That's a great prayer for us, by the way. If you know what your hope is, the blessed hope. By the way, I believe the blessed hope is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I don't think a post-tribulation rapture is the blessed hope. That's kind of the uh-oh hope, you know. If you don't get burned up and chewed up and spit out and fricasseed by the end of the 7 years, no, that's not the blessed hope. You know, it says that we're supposed to treat our wives the way Christ treats the church. I know some of you poor ladies feel like you're married to post-tribulationists. You know, Jesus didn't beat up the bride before the honeymoon. We're not supposed to either. What is our hope? He says, uphold me according to thy word. Look at the news. Look at ISIS. Look at what's going around. We should be praying for our country tomorrow. It's 9-1-1. Are they going to try to do something again? Is there going to be an attempt? Sooner or later, that's going to happen. And this world we live in is slowly falling apart. Where's our hope? Is it in this world? Uphold me, Lord, in the midst of all this, according to thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up. Isn't it interesting? He said, Lord, you're my hiding place. You're my shield. Now he's saying, Lord, you're the one who holds me up. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually, Lord, your word. And then in verse 118 and 119, and it brings us to 120, look what it says there. It's interesting. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. It's called the prophetic past tense. It's prophetic in that it's looking forward to something that God says he's going to do, but it's speaking in the past tense. The psalmist, as he writes, as the Holy Spirit moves on his heart, as he puts it to the page, sees it already done. He sees something that God's going to do ahead of us as already done. So they call it the prophetic past tense. Look what he says. He says, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. Imagine what he's seeing as he writes. He's seeing the Lord of lords and the King of kings wrap up the end of the age. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away, notice, all of the wicked. It's all going to be cleansed. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. It's interesting. Isaiah would say this, again, looking forward. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thine garments like him that treadeth out the wine vat? The answer, I have trodden the winepress alone. He says here, he says, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. Their way is falsehood. The Lord here in Isaiah 63 says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. It's a picture, certainly, from Revelation chapter 16, Armageddon, chapter 19, where the Lord comes in all of his glory. And it says at that point in time, the people that are alive are actually shaking their fist at the sky and cursing the God of heaven. Even after he's had an angel fly around the whole planet preaching the everlasting gospel in every language, the testimony he gives, it's hard, going to be harder to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. People who go to hell going through the Great Tribulation are people who really want to go to hell. Because the testimony of his love and of his power is going to be shouting from the mountaintops. It's going to be completely clear. The psalmist sees it. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all of the wicked of the earth like dross, like the thing that's purified and burn off. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. I know this is the way it's going to be. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. The idea is I shudder in awe, one translator writes it. And the same thing on the second half. I am afraid of thy judgments. I stand in awe of your judgments. What he's saying is, I see how this is all going to wrap up, Lord. You know, as we've been going through Psalm 119, we hear of his anger at the wicked. We hear of his, and it's almost as we're going on, and we're going to see by the end of this evening, the psalmist is coming to the point where he almost pities the wicked. As he goes on in the psalm, and more light comes to him, and he sees more and more of what's really going to take place, it's his hatred and his disdain for the wicked almost begin to change to a pity. And I think that pleases the Lord much more, by the way. He says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee." You're the one who's trodden down all that err from your statutes. You're going to put away all of the wicked from the earth, like dross, like a refining fire that burns off everything that's impure. Lord, when I think of that, I tremble. I'm shuddering. I'm shuddering in awe of your judgments. And he says, now, I have done judgment and justice. The Hebrew is, I have done justice and righteousness. He's not claiming to be sinless. He doesn't do that anywhere through the Old Testament. None of the writers do that. But what he's saying, Lord, I've done my best to live justly and with righteousness. I've measured things the way I think they're properly. I've treated my fellow man the right way. Lord, I've done my best. And then he says, leave me not to mine oppressors. The Hebrew is very interesting. It's the idea of leave me not behind. Lord, don't leave me behind in all of this with my oppressors. I've done my best. You're going to trod down all of those that err. You're putting away all the wicked from the earth. I shudder, Lord, as these things become real to me. I've done, Lord, justice and righteous. I've done my best. So don't leave me behind, Lord, to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant. Be a guarantee for me, a pledge for me. Lord, be the thing that stands for me when all is falling apart. Be surety. Now, very important, verse 122, for thy servant. Verse 124, with thy servant. Verse 125, I am thy servant. It really does our heart good when we pray and we can say, Lord, remember, I'm your servant. And he's not saying, oh, yeah, well, you must be part-time. You know, Lord, I'm your servant, Lord. I love you, Lord. When we stand before him, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. Yeah. He says, Lord, be my guarantee. Be the pledge of my future, Lord. Be surety for thy servant for good, Lord. Let not the proud oppress me. We can pray that every day. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Lord, I search the scripture, Lord. I'm longing to see you, Lord. I'm longing to see, you know, inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Lord, I'm longing and hungering for these things. Deal with, again, thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Lord, deal with your... I'm your serving, Lord. I'm here. I hate the things that are false. I'm committed to your word. I don't want to be drugged down by people that pull me in the wrong direction. I'm serving you, Lord. So deal with me according to your mercy, Lord. I don't want justice in my own life. I want mercy. And teach me your statutes. Again, look, he says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding. He didn't say, just wait until I get this nailed down myself. Well, you know, all through this, when we go through this, we hear, let me, give me, deal with me. All through this, there's a great dependence on him. He says, give me understanding. The reason? That I might know your testimonies, that I might know your word better. Lord, I'm your servant. Remarkable picture here. Give me understanding. The people say, well, the Bible, that's too complicated. You read that, everybody's got a different interpretation. No, it says here, it's to be understood. If you're his servant and the Spirit dwells in you, if the author is living inside of you, it makes way more sense. You know, we say the Holy Spirit, you know, I like the idea of the Holy Ghost, because it kind of gives us a picture. There's a personality there. Imagine if the ghost of Shakespeare moved into you. You would enjoy Macbeth. It would come alive when you read it. If you have the author dwelling inside, to me at least, for me, when I'm quiet, when I'm with it, it rises off the page. And it speaks out loud to me. It's a talking book, as it says in the book of Proverbs. He says, I am your servant. Give me understanding. I know I'm supposed to know what it says here. That I might know thy testimonies. And wonderfully, look, thy servant, thy servant, thy servant. Again, the quest of life is to find the right master. There is no freedom the way people think. Free to do what? In America, we have freedom. Free to abort our babies. Free to live in sexual sin. Free to be addicts. Free to watch R-rated movies. What are we free? What freedom? Freedom is finding the right master. Because we're made to be masters. Human beings, we're made to be masters. Human beings are worshipers, and you're going to bow to something. It might be your Ferrari. You can polish that all you want. It's going to rust. You know, make sure you have the right God. Because I'll tell you why, sex is a cruel master. Drugs is a cruel master. Right? If sex was a good master, prostitutes would be the happiest people on the planet. If drugs was a good master, heroin addicts would be the happiest people in the world. They're not. If alcohol was a good master, alcoholics would be the happiest people on the planet. They're not. There is a master. Again, you know, you think he came to earth. He left his place in glory. And he stretched out his hands on a wooden cross. And he bled his life into the ground so that his servants could live. And then he said to his servants, you're no longer my servants. You're my friends. And no greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. That's who we want to serve. Find the right master. You know, it's beautiful in Exodus chapter 21, right after the law is given. There's a statute in regards to a bond slave. And it says, if you sell yourself into slavery, you find a master. You're going to work for him for 7 years. You could pay off a debt that way, whatever. It says, if you come into his house alone and single, you're going to leave that way. If you come into his house and you find a wife there and you have kids there, when you leave alone. But if you come into your master's house and you love your master, and you say to yourself, in my master's house, I found a wife, found a family, found children. I love my master. I don't want to go out and be free. It says the master gathers the elders and he takes you to the doorpost of the house and he gets an awl and he bores a hole in your ear and puts a golden earring in your ear. And it's a sign that you're a willing bond slave. Jesus says in Psalm 40, thou hast opened mine ear. A body thou hast prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Thou hast opened mine ear. He's the bond slave of the Lord. You know, I think of the years of emptiness, insanity, LSD, you know, just craziness. And I have some fond memories mixed in there. They're a bit fuzzy. I burned too many dendrites, no doubt, in the process. But I'm a selfish man. Before I was saved, I was a dog. I was worried about my own pleasure, my own satisfaction. I've been married for 36 years, and 36 years of great marriage. Kathy's had 3 or 4, but I've had 36 years of a great marriage. And I never would have lasted without the right master. But I can go to Jesus in the morning and I can say, Lord, I'm your servant. I was in bondage before I came to you. Being your servant is freedom. You've given me a wife. You've given me kids. You've given me grandkids. I don't know if I'd have lived long enough to see any of this. And I don't want to go out of your house. Because, Lord, if I left your house, it would be without my wife and kids. It would be, I would destroy everything again. I don't want to go out. I want to be your servant. Where else is there to go? Peter said, where else shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? He says here, I am thy servant. That's a great thing. That's not a bad thing. Give me understanding that I might know thy testimonies. Listen to what he says here. You know, the Lord gives understanding. We're to understand the scripture. And this psalmist looks around and says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. That seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? You're not supposed to tell the Lord when it's time for him to work. But he does say, in the context of your word, you've given me understanding. What I see, what I sense as I look around the world today, you know, every one of us should be able to look at the news when we go home tonight. Look at the threats in our nation. You know, wars, rumors of wars, famine. We see it around the world. Pestilence, deadly infectious disease is what pestilence is. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake in diverse places. This is the world we're living in. He said, these are the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of sorrows. This is not full, you know, you're not in full transition labor. These are the beginning. These are Braxton Hicks contractions. But when you start to see them, don't let your heart be troubled. Know that I'm at the very door. And the psalmist, knowing the word, and you and I should be able to say, Lord, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. Why? For they have made void thy law. The world is mocking. The world is turning away. They're cutting off the heads of Christians in some places, slaughtering them. Here, they're legislating against our religious freedom. Hollywood's making fun, blasphemous mockery. Lord, it's time for you to work, Lord. Rapture or revival, I'm good with either one. R&R, it's time for R&R. I'm selfish enough that I don't care if you blow the trumpet and get me out of here tonight. I could save 1972. I'm in the heck with everybody else. But he didn't think like that. I think we're going to see a great moving of God's Spirit. Lord, it's time for you to work. It should be all of our prayer. It should be on our hearts. Look, as we get caught up with so many things, we get distracted. We have, you know, we're the last generation. You think of Christians through the centuries laid down their life. And they didn't know as much as we do. We have Bibles. We have, you know, 90 different translations in the bookstore. I don't know. You got the King James Bible and the New James Bible and the Old James Bible and the NIV Bible and this Bible and that Bible, a single person's Bible, the married person's Bible, the cook's Bible and the sick person's Bible and the abducted by aliens Bible and, you know, the Bobby Flay Bible. You know, just we are inundated. Then we have apps. Then we have websites, you know. Then we have DVDs and, you know, flash drives. And, you know, we have more. God says the problem is, you know, when a nation turns away, he says there's a famine of the hearing of the word of God. He doesn't say there's a famine of the word of God. In this nation, there is no famine of the word of God. It's on television every day. It is on radio every day. It is all over this country. There's no famine of the word of God. The famine is of the hearing of the word of God. And what will open people's ears on their heart is what opened ours, a moving of God's Holy Spirit. A moving of God's Holy Spirit. And how wonderful. You know, just look at this. You think, you know, this is great. This is revival stuff. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. good bumper sticker, good plaque. We should be praying this every day. Because the world is mocking you. They've turned away. He says, therefore, I love thy commandments. Because it's time for you to work. Because the world has turned away. I love your commandments. And I love them, this is going to hurt now, above gold. No coins then. Above gold. Not coinage the way we understand anyway. Yea, above fine gold, the purest of gold. Look, against the greatest wealth that this world can offer, Lord, I love your commandments more than that. Challenge for us, isn't it? Because we kind of got the best of everything. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts. I esteem them. I hold them up. All of your precepts concerning all things, and I esteem them to be right. Lord, your word is right. Hollywood is not right. The entertainment industry is not right. Washington and Moscow are not right. What is right is your word. I esteem the precepts, Lord, of your word to be right. That's a great confidence. That's why he's saying throughout here, Lord, this is what I love and this is what I hate. Your word is right and I hate, here it is again, every false way or every false path. There's consequences to a path. A path, again, has beginning and has end. Last week, thy word is a lamp. That's nighttime. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Light, no light bulbs, that's daytime. A light unto my path. You have a path. A path has a beginning, a path has an end. It goes somewhere. It's a process. And the psalmist tells us it's a well-lit path. By night, at the darkest times, the word of God is a lamp, burning with the oil of his Holy Spirit. During the day, there's the brilliant light, like the sun of righteousness, you know, shining. Here he says, I hate every false path, every deceptive thing. Everything would take us into a destructive place. And he says now, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Testimonies, to attest to something. You know, we think of testimony, certainly we think of David, we think of Samson, we think of Jacob, we think of Isaac, we think of Abraham, we think of Noah, we think of Moses, we think of Isaiah, we think of the personalities, you know, the testimonies of God's faithfulness, his work in people's lives. And it says here, thy testimonies are, King James says, wonderful. It's interesting, one of my Hebrew translations say, thy testimonies are extraordinary. Extraordinary. Extraordinary is extraordinary. His testimonies are not just ordinary. Lord, your testimonies are ordinary. Parted the Red Sea, killed a giant with a stone, made the sun and moon stand still. It's just ordinary stuff. No, no, no. Your testimonies are extraordinary, beyond the ordinary. And he says, because of that, my soul keeps them. Lord, I love your word. Your testimonies, the things you've given to us, are extraordinary. It's extraordinary in the world that we live in. We're in Bible class. We're in Genesis, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You get past that, you can get the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Extraordinary. Created, bara, ex nihilo, something from nothing. What's nothing? You don't know. What's nothing? It means you clean all the stars and the planets and the meteors out of space and you just have empty space. No, that's not nothing. That's empty space. What's nothing? He created everything from nothing. And I'm just teasing you because I don't know. I can't figure it out. There's nothing. His testimonies are extraordinary. Therefore, because of that, does my soul, the deepest part of my being, keep them? Listen to what he says here. the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I am included. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy word, the Hebrew has the idea of the uncovering of thy words, or the unfolding of thy words, or the opening of thy words, the bringing them into the light, illuminating. Lord, you know, your testimonies are extraordinary, Lord. They're extraordinary, and therefore I keep them. And as they blossom, Lord, as they unfold in front of me, as they speak for themselves, as they're uncovered, Lord, as they come, they give light. It's like, you know, it's like they're blossoming, they're opening up, and they give light. The disciples said, when he opened the word of God, did not our hearts burn within us? It says here, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth the entering, the opening of the word of God, the light shining. It giveth understanding to the simple. That word understanding is not your normal. It's discernment. It gives the simple person discernment. One of the old Puritans wrote, and it's interesting, a Hebrew scholar, said it gives discernment to the simple heart, not to the sharpened intellect. It's for the simple heart, not for the sharpened intellect. It's for the one who's childlike, untaught. It can be translated that way. The entrance of thy words, the uncovering, the unfolding of your word, Lord, it's extraordinary. It gives light, and it gives discernment unto the simple. Paul said very much the same thing, for he said, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Aren't you glad? He said, not many wise are called. He didn't say not any. Paul was one of the not many that was called. And because he was one of the not many wise that was called, he said he had to determine. I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and crucified, because he could have known a whole lot of other things. As one of the wise, it was his struggle to keep it. This thing's either going to sink or swim just the way it is. And he said, because when I was with you, I didn't want your faith to be founded on man's wisdom, but on the demonstration of God's power and of his spirit. Here it says, you know, just the simple, those with childlike hearts, not the sharpened intellect, the entrance of his words give light. They give understanding, discernment to the simple. And he says, I opened my mouth and panted. It's a picture of an animal that's been running and breathing, thirsting for water. I opened my mouth and panted. For I long for thy commandments, Lord. I'm just thirsting for your presence, thirsting for your word. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. You got to love the King James, don't you? That was like where they were wont to haunt, you know. This is as thou usest to do. The idea is according to your custom, the way you treat people, Lord. This is the way your testimonies tell us you were with so many humans in the past. Look thou upon me, be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Lord, all of the testimony of the great men and women of Scripture, Lord, be consistent. Who you were, Lord, I believe is who you are and who you will be. Order my steps. By the way, is that a great prayer? Order my steps in thy word, Lord. He's not leaving it up to himself. Make me walk in your word. And look what he says in 133. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 134, he says, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. So in 133, he says, don't let sin rule over me inwardly. And in 134, he says, don't let men rule over me outwardly. Lord, don't let sin have a victory over me inwardly. Don't let that happen. And don't let, you know, the fear of man brings a snare. You know, peer pressure is tremendous. Don't let man rule over me outwardly, Lord. It's beautiful. He says, order my steps, 133, in thy word, and let not any, now iniquity is not the same as transgression or sin. Human beings are iniquitous. That speaks of something that's inside of us that's twisted. It's from the fall, inherited from our father and mother in Eden, from Adam and Eve. And, you know, sin is missing the mark, not living the way we're supposed to. Trespass is crossing a line that God draws us down. Don't cross this line. But iniquity is the flaw in our nature, deep within us, that's twisted, the sinful nature, the thing that's there is wrong. And look what he says. He says, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. That word dominion means domination. He says, don't let sin have domination in my life, my iniquity, my penchant towards sin. Don't let it have mastery over me. Don't let it triumph over me. This is what it's saying. A life that's lived in rebellion to God's law is a life of bondage. And you see, Satan, who loves to invert things and make you look at them backwards, tells people, are you kidding, man? You go to church, you know, listen to that Bible thumper, you know, you're going to be around those, you know, Bible-toting Victorian, you know, they should have lived 400 years ago. They're not even living in the century. They have no idea what's going on. No, no, it says here, freedom is not getting away from God's word. You know, what are you, free to sin? Free to let your own iniquity drive you? He says here, that's domination. It's mastery. It's being triumphed. It says here, living a life of rebellion against God's word is a life of bondage. And true freedom is being that place of a bond slave and coming under the will of the proper master. He says here, let not iniquity, the twisted part of my own being, Lord, have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. It's just kind of a wonderful Lord, to make his face shine upon thee. The idea is to come in his favor again, you know, in the light of his countenance. What's it going to be like, you know, the day when we look into his face? You know, I always think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had performed the Tahora on the body of Jesus. They had washed his body when they took it down from the cross and cleaned up all the holes from the nails and the thorns, and had bathed him and wrapped him in the tachrachim, the shroud, and they had closed his eyes. And we always hear resurrection morning of Peter and John and Mary of Magdalene, everybody at the tomb. But we don't get the chapter or the story of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea coming to that tomb and looking at the shroud they had wrapped around him and seeing that. And then, you know, Jesus, he appears to over 500 witnesses at one time. You think, what was it like for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to look into the face that, where they had closed the eyes? They had washed the body. They had pulled the thorns out of his head. What was it like for them to look at him standing there, looking at them? Talk about countenance, you know, talk about let your face shine upon me. What was that like? What was it like? You're going to know. You're going to do it. You're going to look in his face. We're going to look there. Nail marks in his hands. It says in Revelation chapter 5, that the lamb was in the midst, it says, with the marks of slaughter, as it had been slain. King James, the Greek says, he's standing there with the marks of slaughter. The only man-made things in heaven are the nails and the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And the first sight of him will see him there with the marks of slaughter upon him. And they will all scream to us of his love and what he did for us. The psalmist, all he can say is, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, Lord. Teach me thy statutes. And interesting now, when he comes to this overwhelming sense of God's love and his favor, his own iniquity that he doesn't want to have dominion over him, how extraordinary the testimonies of God are. Then look what he says finally. You know, he's coming into this wonderful light. He says, rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. He says, Lord, when I think of the consequences of sin in this world, the number of casualties is staggering. Again, death total, C.S. Lewis said, in every generation. War does not increase death. Disease does not increase death. Terrorism does not increase death. Death is total in every generation. For every 100 people born, 100 people die. That's a tragedy if it's a baby or a young person. But the truth is, death is total in every generation. And the psalmist is kind of, he's kind of come to this place, you know, thinking about his own iniquity. And Lord, you've been gracious to me. Your testimonies, Lord, they're extraordinary. And he looks at all this. He comes to this place and he said, you know what? Rivers of water are running down my eyes. This is the stuff of revival. This is the stuff of revival. How many of us have a mom, dad, that's not saved? We're worried about the two offensive linemen that are out on the Eagles now. What's Chip Kelly going to do? What are we going to look like on Monday? Wait a minute. You have a mom and a dad that are not saved. A brother or a sister or a cousin, a best friend on their way to hell. And you know, we love the Lord. We're forgiven. We're going to heaven because of grace. I love church. I love fellowship. I love singing his praise when we come together. I love all of that. And I'm not like a depresso at all. I'm excited about the things of God. But there is a sweet brokenness, a sweet captivity, I think, that we come into. Somehow, you know, we were down the shore a couple of weeks ago, and you walk on the boardwalk and you think, Lord, how many of these people are going to hell? I look kids and people, I look face after face after face, and I think, Lord, how many of them know you? How many of them, Lord? He says, Lord, your testimonies are extraordinary. I love your word. And the entrance of your word, Lord, the uncovering of it, it gives light. And I'm one of the simple ones in this world, Lord, and it's given me discernment. And my prayer is, Lord, that you won't let my own iniquity, I have iniquity in my own life, have dominion over me. And you won't let men oppress me. Lord, let your face shine upon me. But when I think of those who don't know you, my own parents, my own siblings, my own kids, the people I work with, my best friend, rivers of water, Lord, rivers of water run down from my eyes. The reason, because there are so many that have stepped away. They're lost. They've stepped away. This is a great time for us to take inventory of what we love, what we hate. It's a great time for us to say, Lord, it It's time for you to work. Lord, it's time for you to work. Because there's so many have turned away, Lord. It's time for you to work now, Lord. It's time for you to work. Time for us to be broken vessels before Him. You know, just to think of the tragedy of sin and the casualties innumerable around us. You know? And yet here I am. I'm a jerk. I'm saved. Not only am I saved, I can still hardly believe He saved me. He lets me serve? He lets me touch anything in His kingdom? That's unbelievable to me. Here we are. Trumpet's going to blow. I hope it blows when we're here, don't you? Blow the roof off this building. Who cares about leaks then? We'll just blow the roof off. People can help themselves in the bookstore. They can take whatever they want. You know, just... But I don't think God's content with that. I think there's more people in this ball of dirt right now than there's ever been. 7 billion people. I think, do it again, Lord. It's time for you to work. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, one more time. Break us, Lord. Bring us to our knees. Alan Redbath said one time, walking with somebody, I think it was A.J. Gordon, and somebody said, what's the secret of spiritual life, spiritual leadership? He said, he turned right around and said, bent knees, broken heart, wet eyes, nothing else. Bent knees, broken heart, wet eyes. Let's have the musicians come. Lord, it's time for you to work, Lord. We bow our hearts before you. Lord, it's way beyond us, Lord. It's daunting, Lord. You said, look at the fields are even now white for harvest. It's way beyond us, Lord, way beyond human energy. Lord, the task is daunting, Lord. We think of over 1 billion Muslims who don't know you, Lord. Think of how many Hindus and Buddhists there are that don't know you, Lord. We think of the millions and millions and millions of those who call themselves Christian that are not born again, Lord, that are part of a religion and have no reality, no relationship with you, just religion. And Lord, I can be so content in the middle of all of that, but I can be so selfish, Lord. So self-centered, Lord. Lord, wonderfully break our hearts as we draw close to you, Lord. You are our master. We are your servants, Lord. And your testimonies are extraordinary, Lord. We love them. There are things we hate, Lord, that are destructive and wrong. And Lord, we're thankful for your word, Lord, the entering into our beings and giving light and discernment. Give us a great sense of the day we live in, the urgency of the hour. Let your word shine that light, Father, within us. Let it rise off the page, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Here at Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, revive me, Lord. The pastors here, revive us, Lord. Lord, it's time for you to work, Lord, and judgment begins at the house of God. Begin with us, Lord. As your work begins, begin in me, Father. Begin in us, Lord. As we lift our voices now, Father, who knows this night, Lord, may be different than any other Wednesday night we've ever known, Lord. These things, Lord, we read, this is your word. You've put it to the page. You've preserved it these thousands of years. And we lift it, Lord, as we lift our hearts and our voices, we lift these things we've taken a hold of before you, Lord. Work, Lord, as it were, Lord. revive. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Let tears run down from our eyes, Lord. Fill us with wonder, Lord. We lift our hearts. We lift our voices, Lord. We love you. As our praise rises, Lord, let your Spirit fall. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.